evening tonight. Right now, it is two b'av. And it says in the Gemara, there were no Yom Tovim, there were no Jewish holidays as exciting as the 15th day of Av. And we see right here on Chabad.org, if you give it a click, it will explain it in detail, the 15th day of Av. And since it begins, the 15th day of Av is right after the 9th day of Av, which is a fast day, and that is the nadir of the Jewish year. So the 15th day of Av, right now, in the synagogue around the corner from my store, around the corner from here, from the office here, there is dancing. And probably on Eastern Parkway as well, there are dozens and dozens of people who are engaged in singing and dancing to commemorate the 15th day of the month, the Jewish month of Av. Now, this week's section contains one of the most important parts in the Bible, of the Bible, of the Torah. We're commanded to say it twice daily. It is written in every single mezuzah, in every single door, every around the entire world. Every mezuzah, millions of mezuzahs have this these paragraphs, and it's also written in every pair of tefillin. If you do what I want, God says, to love God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will give you rain when you need it. And you will gather up your grain, your wine, your oil, and your animals will have grass. It is the second paragraph of the three paragraph motto of Judaism called the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, God is our God, God is one. And this is the second paragraph of the Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel. Now, there are a couple of problems. First, isn't it a bit disappointing that all the Torah promises for serving God Almighty with all your heart and all your soul is grain, wine, and oil? Why not something a little more exciting like everlasting bliss or salvation? Secondly, the Talmud explains that this promise of gathering your grains is a punishment. Ideally, Jews are supposed to be occupied only in serving God, in learning Torah. But here, it's telling us if they serve only with their heart and their soul, and not with all their might as well, as it says in the first paragraph of the Shema, then they'll have to do the gathering themselves. What's so bad about all your heart and all your soul? Finally, these words were spoken by Moses, as were all the words of this last book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, which Deuteronomy was all given in Moses' words. If so, why does it say, if you do what I want, I will give you rain? Moses should have said, if you do what God wants, God will give you. Fascinating. Whole bunch of interesting questions. I'd like to answer with a story. A story. Reuven was in serious trouble. 5 years had passed, and he had not paid his rent. Somehow the baron was so busy that he overlooked Reuven's little farm. But, and Reuven had no money. After paying for his food and the necessities, there was nothing left over to pay rent with. But all of a sudden, the miracle came to an abrupt end. One cold, snowy day, a large, fine carriage drawn by four splendid horses stopped before Reuven's old house, the Schenker, the inn. Before Reuven's inn, the driver opened the door and out stepped a huge man in an immense white fur coat with shining leather boots and a long curled mustache. The Baron himself had visited. He walked into Reuven's door, gave it two mighty blows with his fist. When Reuven opened up, he grabbed him by the front of his shirt, pulled him outside, and pushed his finger in Reuven's chest and said, "If I don't have all the rent in 1 week, you and your family are sleeping in the snow." And threw him back and screamed, "1 week!" The Baron stormed down the path and Reuven was brushing himself off, watching the carriage fade. His only hope was the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov. And immediately he got into his wagon and he was on his way to the Baal Shem Tov. When he arrived at the Baal Shem Tov, the Baal Shem Tov, he complained, "My family and my children will be thrown in the street and we'll all die of cold and hunger. Rebbe, Rebbe, save me," he said to the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov handed him an envelope and assured him nothing to worry about. "Just give it to the Baron as soon as possible. Give this envelope to the Baron as soon as possible, but don't open it up." Reuven was so overjoyed. He thanked him profusely, ran outside, jumped into the wagon, and straight to the Baron's castle. After a few hours of traveling alone, he began wondering, what could the Baal Shem Tov possibly have written that would calm the Baron? And in what language? Could it be that he also had a convincing command of Polish? Usually the Rebbe spoke only Yiddish. But he said, "I must put my complete trust in the Tzaddik, in the holy man, the Baal Shem Tov. After all, the Tzaddik never made a mistake." In a few hours, he had arrived at the palace, and the door opened, and the Baron himself was standing before him. "Ah, you brought me the Renju. Well, that was quick, wasn't it? Let's have a look." He snatched the envelope from Reuven's hand and took a look at the letter. Reuven was expecting at any moment that he would explode in rage, but after several minutes of silence, the Baron looked up from the letter and said in a friendly tone, "All right, Jew, I'll forget about the debt. Clean slate, okay. But from now on, I expect the rent on time, but this time every single month. You understand? I won't be so lenient next time." And this answers our questions. How? The purpose of the Jews is to reveal God Almighty in this physical world and to make the world holy. In other words, to show the true meaning in every physical thing. How? By bringing Mashiach. But this can only be done through a true leader. For instance, in Moshe's time, in Moses' time, although there were many great holy men that had seen God, the entire nation saw God on Mount Sinai. Only Moshe realized the true value of the physical, of this physical world, and that it is higher than all of the spiritual heavens. Only Moses really knew that in heaven we get pleasure. We get pleasure in heaven. But here on earth, God Almighty gets pleasure from our deeds. Therefore, Moses wanted desperately to enter the land of Israel, Eretz Israel. And Moses had such opposition from the people. The people wanted heaven. And Moses wanted to please Hashem, God Almighty, here on earth. And that's why the Shema doesn't mention the reward of heaven. Because compared to the spiritual treasures of each physical creation, heaven is nothing. The earth is when we can accomplish what our goal in life is. And that is our accomplishment on this earth is to elevate, to lift up this earth, to elevate every single thing. For example, right, I have in my hand a peach, yummy in the tummy. And before I eat it, I make a blessing. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Bari Priya Eitz. Blessed art thou, King of the universe. Who has given us the fruit of the tree. And then after making my blessing, I eat this peach. What do I accomplish? I elevate the peach. The peach has a spark of God within it. And so too, every single thing in this world has a spark of God Almighty. And when you utilize this thing for a mitzvah, for a commandment of God, we elevate this object. And so too, this is what a Jew does. He goes through life elevating everything that he encounters in this world. And this elevation can only be done on Olam Hazeh, this low world. We can elevate every single item here. In heaven, when we go back to heaven, there's no physical creations in heaven, and there's nothing for us to elevate. On the contrary, each of us are elevated in heaven. And that's why this world is so vital. And after I'm finished my last story, we'll discuss this at length. You can ask questions. And, for instance, grain, wine, and oil represent the three levels of Torah interpretation, each deeper than the other. Grain is Gaiyed Torah, the revealed part of Torah, meaning the five books of Moses. Wine is the secrets of the Torah, the inner part of the Torah, and oil is the essence of God Almighty in the Torah. That you don't get in heaven. That we can acquire only on this world. We can acquire this only in this world, not in heaven. Now we can understand why the heart and the soul is not enough. Serving God with all your heart and all your soul means serving totally. However, serving God totally, but serving on our own terms with our heart and our soul. But the next step is all your might means going out of yourself, serving on Moses' terms, on Moshe Rabbeinu's terms. And that's why Moses, David, and Mashiach are all kings. Because a king brings to all things above and even against their own understanding and abilities. A king is able to elevate people and to bring the entire nation higher and higher, even though the nation doesn't understand. And that's why Moses said, "I want and I give," when he was really referring to God Almighty. Because Moses himself was the true example of all your might, the Chol Me'odecha. He did nothing on his own. And Stuart and all the Torah scholars can please look this up in Bamidbar 16:28. Bamidbar 16:28, which deals with Moses doing nothing on his own, but rather with B'chol Me'odecha, with all his might. And this is the meaning of our story. Our whole generation and in all his writings, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and we're talking about an ocean of writings, the Lubavitcher Rebbe looks at the world completely different than anyone else. Here, in this world, says the Rebbe, is a place where we must think only about bringing Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. We must do with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. And the Rebbe himself is the best example. Only then will the true meaning, the hidden meaning, of each and every creation be revealed. Science, technology, art, media, and all mankind will announce the oneness of God Almighty with all their might, B'chol Me'odecha. Then the entire farm will be us, will be ours, forever, with Mashiach now. A fascinating story. Stuart, excellent. But you got to check out the commentaries. Okay. Now, this week's section of the Bible, of the Torah, begins on a very strange note. Akev is the first word. Because you will listen to all these statutes, and keep them, and do them, then God will keep the covenant as he promised to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, the Torah is saying with certainty that all the Jews will listen and all the Jews will follow the commandments. So then where is free will? Can it be that no one will choose to do what he wants and everybody will only follow the Torah? And it can't be that the Torah is hinting here that God or the rabbis will force everybody to be religious. The term listen to the commandments means to appreciate and enjoy them. Can it be that every single Jew will choose to enjoy Judaism on his or her own? From the way things look today, it seems very improbable. Even more, if God could somehow make all the Jews do and enjoy the commandments, then why didn't he do it in the first place, a few thousand years ago? Then all the catastrophes caused by our sins, the destruction of the first and the second temple, the exiles, the pogroms, the Holocaust, would have all been avoided. Quite a question, isn't it? And let me attempt a answer. And this answer, we refer to Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Friedman, the director of the Chabad House in Zichron Yaakov in Israel. Now, Rabbi Friedman was accustomed to miracles. Anyone involved with the work of the Lubavitch Rebbe is. In fact, miracles almost become second nature. We expect miracles because they happen all the time. And this is so with everybody. We just have to perceive the miracle. But let's talk about a real miracle. There are some miracles that stand out more than others. Rabbi Friedman receives a desperate telephone call from David, one of the men that pray in his Chabad house, with an urgent request for a blessing from the Rebbe. The son of a good friend of theirs had been rushed to the hospital that evening with a ruptured appendix. And the doctors were very pessimistic. In fact, they took the boy into the operating room and they told the parents, the doctors said, shake the heavens with prayers. Because only a miracle, a big miracle, would save your son. Not a common thing for the doctors to say. Humility is not one of the doctor's strong points. Immediately, the family contacted all their friends, relatives, and neighbors until half the town was saying psalms for Avram Chaim Ben Lilian. They were saying the psalms of David for a recovery, a speedy recovery of Avram Chaim. And an hour passed and he was still in the operating room. Then David suddenly remembered the Lubavitch Rebbe. If anybody could shake the heavens, it was the Rebbe. And he rushed to the Chabad house. Rabbi Friedman sat down with him and they wrote a letter to the Rebbe. And what we do now, when we can't give a letter to the Rebbe, he pulled out one of the 25 volumes of the Igros Kodesh, a collection of thousands of the Rebbe's holy letters that the Rebbe wrote in answer to a myriad of questions, and he opened it randomly. It opened to a letter that the Rebbe had written a soldier many years before, telling him to be careful with the commandment of putting on tefillin every single day. The Rebbe explained in the letter that besides being an important commandment of God, tefillin protects. It protects and it helps those who wear them. Rabbi Friedman understood the word careful to mean that the parchments in Avram Chaim's tefillin had to be checked. Even one defective letter would be enough to render it puzzle, unfit. So he called the boy's parents and they brought the boy's tefillin and even the mezuzahs of their house to be checked by a scribe. This was all during the time of the operation. And the results were surprising. The mezuzahs were all okay. And the head tefillin were okay. But one letter on the parchments of Avram's arm tefillin looked wrong. It was the last resh in the word Taharet. And it looked like a vav, which could mean that the tefillin were not puzzle, were not proper. And the way to do this, you have to ask the young child to take a look and ask him what the proper way of doing this is, that a child take a look at the letter, and you ask the child what the letter is, and the child who knows our faith would tell you. So, even though it was after midnight, how could they find the child at that hour? Avraham's entire family was awake, including his three-year-old brother. They went back to his home, gave the child a parchment, and he clearly read the letter to be a vav. This is a vav, which meant the tefillin were no good. Rabbi Friedman insisted there was no time to lose. They went back to the scribe, woke him up from bed at 1 a.m, and asked him to fix the mistake immediately, which he did. Now, Avraham Chaim's tefillin were finally kosher. But the family, as much as they were pleased by the discovery and the solution, didn't understand the urgency of this. It was 1 a.m. Tefillin are only for the day. And their son wouldn't be able to put on tefillin at least till the next day. And since the operation had been a severe one, he would probably be unconscious for a while, if he was alive. And in any case, it was the middle of the night. Tefillin are only worn during the day. But Rabbi Friedman explained, that he remembered once the Rebbe told a not-so-observant Israeli man who was sick in the hospital in Europe to have his family back in Israel check his tefillin that he left behind in Israel. Because just owning proper tefillin affords some protection and benefit to its owners. And how much more so putting on the tefillin every single day for every single Jewish man. The next morning, the doctors verified it. That night, shortly after 1 o'clock, there was a miraculous improvement in Avram's condition. Avram not only survived, but completely recovered. And he was on his feet in a few days. And even the Israeli doctors, who were the eternal skeptics, admitted that this was a miracle. And certainly it brought them a bit closer to doing the commandment of tefillin. And there are hundreds of similar stories from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But if we really think about it, it makes no sense. Firstly, this whole miracle was based on randomly opening a book of the Rebbe's letters. Second, maybe tefillin do bring good luck, but what could they possibly have to do with healing a burst appendix? And thirdly, the boy and his tefillin were in two different places. In fact, he was unconscious during the entire episode. He not only didn't put them on, he didn't even know that they had been fixed. But this is exactly the point of the miracle. It was like the world to come, the age of Mashiach. The true nature of man is to be healthy. Sickness, even death, is not a natural state. In fact, the Talmud tells us that when the Torah was given, not only were all of the sick healed, the lame walked, the blind saw, and the mute spoke. And Moses himself ceased stuttering. Moses, we remember, stuttered from his childhood. But at that moment, Moses ceased stuttering. He ceased to stutter. And even death was removed from this world. So at the time that the Torah was given, there was not supposed to be any more death. any more sickness. And then came the sin of the golden calf. If not for the sin of the golden calf, man would have lived forever. Similarly, Adam, the first man, was created to live eternally. Were it not for his sin of the fruit of the tree. So we brought it upon ourselves, unfortunately. The sin of the golden calf brought death into this world. And this is the job of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. The Mashiach that we have been waiting for 2,000 years will return to the world, will return the world to its natural healthy state. As Maimonides writes in his masterpiece, Yad HaChazakah, and eventually bring even Tziat HaMesim, the raising of the dead, which is higher than both Adam before the sin and even before the revelation at Mount Sinai, because it will transform death to life. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, King Solomon, and all of the great leaders of the generations will come back to life. And all our grandparents, parents and grandparents, will come back to life at Tziat HaMesim with the arrival of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. But it will be, all be done through the Torah and its commandments. Jews learning and observing the Torah in love and fear of God. And that will cure the entire world. And that will bring Mashiach, a righteous Messiah. The Torah is called the Tree of Life. And the commandments are the limbs of the Infinite One, God Almighty, cutting across all boundaries of time, space, and consciousness. And similarly, the Jews are an eternal people, above all limitations of creation. Am Yisrael Chai, the Jewish nation, is an eternal people. Am Yisrael Chai. And so it's no wonder that the Rebbe could and can answer through a letter written to somebody else many, many, many years ago, or that tefillin can help an unconscious man in another city, a person who is not putting them on. And that is why the Torah is and the Torah can state here with certainty, Akev, that every single Jew will listen. Because the Torah here is referring to the days of Mashiach, a righteous Messiah, when the true nature of every Jew will be revealed. And the language of the Zohar, the Jews, God, and the Torah are one. And we have to say that the reason it didn't happen earlier was because it all depends on us. Us meaning everybody here in virtual yeshiva. It all depends on us to bring Mashiach. We have the ability of bringing Mashiach. How? By acts of goodness and kindness one to another, by learning additional Torah, every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes every single day, with preferably the Rashi commentary or the Chabad.org commentary that we see in front of us, or any of the appropriate commentary, the Gutnik Chumash or the Stone Chumash, learning Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, acts of goodness and kindness, and doing additional mitzvahs. the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach for the Noahites, and if Stuart will be so kind to put up AskNoah.org, and the book that they just put out, the fascinating, fascinating book, so everybody can see what it's all about, and the mitzvahs. Now, I've told this many a time. On Friday night, you buy some challahs Friday afternoon and some grape juice or wine, and you make thank you very much, and you make kiddush on Friday night after sunset. You light candles naturally before sunset, and then after sunset you make kiddush, then wash your hands and make hamotzi lechem min haaretz, a blessing on the challahs, and then a meal, a Sabbath meal, with gefilte fish and chicken soup or any soups. Now in the summer, a lot of people have cold fruit soup, and then a chicken meal with side dishes, and my daughters, as Stuart knows and Ephraim knows, and all the people who've been to my home, make a half a dozen salads, the most delicious salads in the whole wide world. And then a Birchat HaMazon, the grace after meals. And you turn Friday and Saturday into the Sabbath. And with these mitzvahs, we have the ability of doing what generations have waited for, bringing Mashiach now. And it all depends upon us. Our generation can bring Mashiach now. Now, we have a moment now. I have a fantastic story, which is unbelievable, unbelievable. I mean, I have, most of my stories are fantastic, but this is probably one of the best. And I see Hakol Beseder is here. My dear friend from Flatbush has arrived. That is very, very nice. I haven't seen him since Lag BaOmer, I think it was. Welcome, and it's nice that you've joined us. And I look forward to you dropping down to the synagogue in Flatbush. And we'll join ourselves then. Now, are there any questions right now? Stuart brought the proper Rashi. On the verse, yes. Okay. Stuart, you did your homework well. If there are any questions, type them out, and I will be able to answer them in a moment. Right now, the Torah portion of the week praises the land of Israel and concludes that it's a land that God examines constantly. The eyes are of God are on it, on the land of Israel, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Then later, it continues, if the Jews follow the Torah, then God will raise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the dead and give them the land that he promised them. And see the Rashi there, Deuteronomy 11:21. At first glance, this is all strange. Why does it mean that God looks at Israel from the beginning of the year to the end? And why doesn't it say constantly, continually? And why does it say that if we do God's commandments, he will give Israel to our resurrected forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why not give it to us directly? And what do the commandments have to do with raising the dead? Tzias HaMeisim. And what will the dead do in Israel? To get the answers to these questions, here's some stories. not too many years ago, all Chabad Hasidim lived in Russia. But they all longed to live in Israel, the only real place for a Jew to live. Indeed, even the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidus, and later the first Rebbe of Chabad, Rabbi Schneur Zalman, the old Rebbe, desired to move there. Something like Moses in last week's Torah portion. But they weren't able to. Nevertheless, there's a startling 200-year story about a chassid who entered the room of the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, and begged for permission to travel to the land of Israel. He wanted to go, no matter how difficult it was, he wanted to go. And the Rebbe shook his head no, and replied, make here the land of Israel. Transform this land in Russia and make it Israel. But it makes no sense. Everybody knows the city of Lubavitch in Russia is not Israel and never will be. It is Russia. Israel is the Holy Land. Its very earth and air are holy. And Russia is not. So how could the Rebbe tell his chassid such an apparently meaningless thing? To explain this story, I'll tell you another story. And this is one of the most fascinating stories that I've ever told. One of the most outstanding holy rabbis of all time was the famous Moroccan-born Tzaddik Rabbi Yisrael Abuchatera, of blessed memory, the Babal Sali, who lived in Israel and passed away some 20 years ago. He was an outstanding genius in all branches of the Torah, but the Baba Sali was best known for his miracles. His miraculous and practical use of mystical Judaism. The Baba Sali would make miracles regularly. And there are many, many stories of how his blessings made the blind see, the crippled walk, and the barren give birth. Not to mention the thousands of Jews who he influenced to become truly observant Torah Jews. Every day, hundreds of people, and I've told over the years, I've told many a story about the Baba Sali and his miracles. Every day, hundreds of people in need lined up at his door for advice and blessings. And our story is about one of them, Rabbi Shlomo Chazan. Rabbi Shlomo was a Torah genius with an unusually productive history. When he arrived in Israel from Morocco, he was immediately chosen to be the dean, the Rosh Yeshiva, of a well-known Torah institution in Haifa called Od Yosef Chai, Yeshiva Od Yosef Chai. And the years he was there, he taught and raised hundreds of pupils that today are spiritual leaders all over the Holy Land. Then he decided that he could no longer ignore the ignorance and lack of true Judaism around him. The time had come to stop limiting himself to talented students in the yeshiva and begin working with all types of Jews. So he left his prestigious position and became a town rabbi of a simple Israeli town, Shlomi. It wasn't long before he became respected and beloved by everyone there, all the simple Jews who weren't necessarily observant. And he began transforming the entire place to a center of Torah and of brotherly love. But then, at the height of his career, tragedy struck. He began feeling weak with terrible head and stomach aches. At first, He thought it was the flu, but the pain began to spread through his entire body. And only with the greatest difficulty was he able to function. He went to the doctor, who sent him to the hospital. And the diagnosis was the worst. He had a terrible, incurable disease. And only a matter of weeks or months before his life would be over. And there was no way that they could cure him in the hospital. And he went, other doctors visited him, but they all said the same thing. The only thing that could be done was to alleviate the pain. So his remaining weeks would be bearable. But as every Moroccan Jew knows, tzaddikim, holy men, holy Jews, holy rabbis, are more potent than doctors. So with his last energy, he asked his son to take him to the great Baba Sali, Rabbi Abu Khatera, in the city of Netivot in Israel. He approached the Holy Tzaddik, and Rabbi Chazan told the entire story, making sure to stress the doctor's prognosis, that he only had a few weeks to live, and waited for an answer. The Baba Sali looked at him deeply for several moments and then replied, "I can add one healthy year to your life. However, you deserve more than one healthy year. And if you want more than that, you must fly to New York to the Lubavitcher Rebbe in Brooklyn. He is the leader of the generation. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe can certainly pray for you." Rabbi Chazan was already half dead. He barely made it to Netzivot. A trip to America would be impossible. But the sight of the Baba Sali and his blessing gave him a new lease on life. A new lease on life. He bought two tickets. They called the Rebbe's office long distance to arrange a private meeting. And within a few days, he and his son were in Brooklyn, entering the Rebbe's room for Yechidus. And since the Baba Sali gave him another year, the pain was gone, and he felt good. But he realized he only had one year to live. And he went into the Rebbe's room for a yechidus, a private audience with the Rebbe. And Rabbi Chazan's son tells the rest, "When we entered the Rebbe's room, I was overwhelmed in the way that I had never felt in my life. The Rebbe looked like an angel, and his eyes were so penetrating that I was afraid to look into them. It was almost shaking, but at the same time, I felt strangely at home. He listened closely to what my father said, that the Baba Sali said that he would give him one more year, one healthy year. And my father said he was feeling good now, as opposed to what the doctor said. And then he took a small stack of dollar bills and began handing them to my father, one at a time, one after another, until he had given him seven. And he concluded with a blessing, with the bracha, blessing and success. Bracha v'hatzlacha. And then as we were about to leave, he counted out seven additional dollars into my hand, and we left. As soon as we were out of the Rebbe's room, I could see a change in my father. He was happy, filled with life, At first I thought it was psychological, but it wasn't just that. By the time we returned to Israel, my father was like a new man. He was filled with energy and there was color in his cheeks and no pain whatsoever. The first thing we did was go to the Baba Sali and tell him the good news. And he was elated. He said, I told you so. And then, after a few days, we went back to the doctors. The doctors simply could not believe what they saw. This disease had completely disappeared. I remembered looking then, at that time, I remembered looking at that time at the old reports and at the new ones, and they were scratching their heads in confusion. They didn't believe it. They said a miracle happened. The new reports don't look at all like the old ones. The disease has vanished. My father just went home and reported all this to the Rebbe and went back to work. He understood he was living on a miracle and he had to utilize every second. And he used them well. He wrote several books, built a brand new large mikveh for the people of the town Shlomi. And he was so dynamic, he was even offered the position of being the chief rabbi of Haifa, the third largest city in Israel, which he considered taking. But Hashem had decided differently. Precisely 7 years to the day that he received those dollars from the Rebbe's hand, he suddenly felt weak, was forced to lie down in bed, and a few hours later passed away. It was a total shock to his family and the people for Shlomi, because he had seven dynamic years. And no one had any doubt where these 7 years had come from. Fascinating story. With the Rebbe and the Baba Sali in partnership. And this answers our questions. The land of Israel, Eretz Israel, is special. The land of Israel is Eretz HaKodesh, the Holy Land, the Eternal Land. But it is not just part of the creation of this world, but it is part of the Creator Himself, of God Almighty. It's the foundation point from which the world was created. And the point, the foundation point, from which man, Adam, was made. And the point where the Holy Temple will be built, and even where the dead will rise. Stuart and the rest of my Bible scholars see Rashi, Genesis 47, 29. Genesis 47, 29. The Kriyas HaNeisim will begin in Israel, in Yerushalayim. The dead will rise there. And even today, we face Israel when we pray three times a day, because Israel is the source of holiness. Israel is the source of life of this whole world. But as holy and as alive as the land of Israel is, the Jews are even more so, even more holy and even more alive. And that's why Moses broke the tablets. and was willing to risk the entire Torah, the entire Bible, with everything in it, including the Holy Land, just to save the Jews. Am Yisrael, the nation of Jews, and an idolatrous nation at that. And that is how tzaddikim in our stories, the holy Jews in our stories, the holy rabbis, could promise life and defeat the death. Because death is foreign to Judaism. As we said earlier, man was made to live forever. Man was never created to die. Only because of our sins have we brought death into this world. Death is very foreign to Judaism. Adam, the first man, as we said, was created to live forever had he not sinned. And the Jews would have lived forever after Mount Sinai, the revelation of the Bible at Mount Sinai, had they not committed idolatry with the golden calf. All because they were connected to the Creator, to God Almighty. And God, the Creator, is pure life. Similarly, Rabbi Abichatzera, the Bava Sali, and the Rebbe. And so it is with every Jew potentially. But every year, when they sound the shofar at Rosh Hashanah, it is revealed. We have a new revelation every year at Rosh Hashanah. A revelation of infinite life is drawn into the world. And it begins with the land of Israel. Check Tanya, page 239. And that's why the Torah says God's eyes are on the land of Israel from the beginning of the year to the end. It's referring to this new flow of life begun every Rosh Hashanah, every new year. And why will the patriarchs be revived in Israel? Because as the ultimate Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they will link and reveal holiness of the people of Israel to the land of Israel. But this will only happen through our efforts to transform the entire world into holiness now. That is to make Israel everywhere and to prepare the world for Mashiach. Because only Mashiach can bring the Jews to Israel when the great shofar will be sounded by God Almighty himself. Fascinating story, isn't it? Now I see that there is, my friend has a question. Okay, the Bible says that there were seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. There were seven mitzvahs given to the, children of Noah. And even more so, that is the reason for the, six mitzvahs were given to Noah. And seven mitzvahs were given at Mount Torah, at the time when God Almighty gave the Torah. And these seven mitzvahs, are to be kept by all Noahites, all non-Jews, all Gentiles, since the time of we got the Torah, and the Noahites got the seven mitzvahs, which in actuality are something like 60 mitzvahs. And as you saw the book that we had before on the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noah, and you can, if Stuart will put it down, sknoah.org, we'll explain it in more depth. Now, Stuart asked the question why Moses was not permitted to enter the land of Israel. If Moses would have entered the land of Israel, that was Mashiach. we would have had no other, that would have been Mashiach. Moses would have been the Mashiach, and Messiah would have come, and we would have been spared all of these problems of the past 3,000 years. So it's quite upsetting why Moses did not enter Israel. And this was a little bit of an avera for Moses. This was a little bit of a sin for Moses, because Moses was told to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. And we can't understand, but Moses was judged completely differently, as are tzaddikim. Holy, righteous people are judged that which is nothing bad for us. A holy person is judged on an entirely different level. We don't see any Noah communities in the Torah, so what happens to the Noahites? Well, it's not necessarily a community. Every single Gentile is obligated to keep mitzvahs, just like every single Jew is obligated to keep mitzvahs. We don't see every single Jew in the world keeping the mitzvahs, God's commandments, but we are obligated, and we hope that every single Jew will eventually keep the mitzvahs. Now, I wanted to let Stuart know that there is, in Connecticut, there will be in, I think it's Greenwich, Connecticut, there will be a conference next week, a fascinating conference of JLI, Jewish Learning Institute. And I think that Stuart should look it up, and I will try... if Stuart will look it up and send me an email, I will try to get this information to Stuart. And Hakol Beseder, good evening. It's nice to see you again, and I trust I will be seeing you. And Roxanne and everybody, and Alan and everybody that's here, it's very, very exciting to see all of you every single week. It is a tremendous pleasure. And tonight in the summer, I went home. I took a nap because I put in a very big day at the office, and I had supper, and then I came back to the office. Luckily, my daughter drove me to be able to give this year to all of you, because it's very exciting seeing you every week. So I took a and now I'm going to go to 770, which is around the corner, and daven maariv, the okay. and then I'll be walking home. And Hakol Beseder says he still remembers the lamb shops. Rabbi Morozov, who is here every Sunday during the year, not in the summer, at 11 o'clock from 11 to 1, Rabbi Morozov gives a shiur on virtual yeshiva, really in his shul. And, okay, this is it. Yes, yes, yes. This is it in Hartford, apparently. Okay, and it's going to be the most... Stuart, you are great. It's going to be one of the greatest events. There are going to be hundreds and hundreds of people attending from all over the country, from the United States, all over the United States. The person who does this is a very dear friend of mine, and there are going to be about 100 speakers, 100 classes there at the Hyatt Regency, Greenwich. And Stuart, if you'll be in contact with me about this, it's a fantastic event, and it is a life-changing experience. My son-in-law right now is in Hartford, Connecticut, probably helping prepare Rabbi Samuels. He's probably helping to prepare this. And there will be the most brilliant of speakers. I believe I saw 20 or 30 speakers in the brochure that I picked up. So you're all invited to come down. Nice hotel. But you probably could just drive home, Stuart. You don't because the hotel is not included in the event. But check it out, Stuart. It's something not. It's all subsidized by Roar. It's something not to miss. By all means, drop everything that you're doing and go down to this thing on Stuart. And if anybody, Alan, if you can get to it, Alan, it's a wonderful thing for Alan to go to. The presidential suite is available, yes. Hakol Beseder can get the presidential suite. It's going to be a fantastic start. It's next week. A fantastic event, and everybody should get there. Oh, so Alan and Stuart are going. And Stuart is taking, and Alan's taking the presidential suite, although I think Stuart got it before him. Okay, it's been very, very nice meeting with you all. And I assume Rabbi Hecht will be here shortly. Are we awaiting Rabbi Hecht? I'm keeping on with small talk. What state is it in? It is in the state of Connecticut. And Senator Joe Lieberman, who happens to be an Orthodox Jew, will address the conference as well. But not a political address. It's going to be a spiritual address. My pleasure being here. And I assume momentarily Joe Lieberman is an Orthodox Jew. He does not work on the Shabbos. And when he has to go down for a vote, he will walk. He won't drive. He'll walk a mile to go down to a vote in the Senate on the rare occasions when he must be there, with apparently the permission of his rabbi. Okay, it's been nice being here this evening, and we'll see you all next week. And I've already started preparing for next week's session. Good evening. And Hatzlacha Rabbah.